Good morning, brethren. It's good to see you with us this Lord's Day morning. Our scripture this morning for Brother Kyle Danger's lesson of the hour is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpent. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Maury, thank you for these opportunities. Always glad to be before you to speak. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Israelites. And the question is, why are you complaining? We're going to look at the Israelites because when we look in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what Paul is laying forth is, you know what, there's a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament. We can use these as an example. And as the reading went, it goes through all these things that the Israelites were doing, and basically it's a what not to do. Well, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And in the reading we had, the word that I want to hone on this morning is complain. Now, in the reading that we just had, the word was grumbling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, it says, nor complain, as some of them also complain. This morning we're going to talk about complaining. Why are you complaining? We're going to look at the Israelites because we can learn from their example, one of those examples of what not to do. What not to do. Some of those examples are very powerful. It's good that we know what to do, but also sometimes, many times, what not to do. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Those things of the past that are written for our learning. We're going to look at the Israelites. Just trying to review and get us caught up on some of that history. You remember that there was Jacob. And Jacob had a couple wives and he had some sons, 12 sons. And one of those sons was Joseph, as we remember. And Joseph was the favorite son. And Joseph got that coat of many colors. And he was dad's favorite. And the other brothers grew jealous of Joseph and they sold Joseph down to Egypt into slavery. And throughout the years, Joseph rose up and was number two in Egypt. And it's fortunate for Jacob's family, because there's a huge famine that sweeps the land, and Joseph is number two, reading Pharaoh's dreams by the help of God, and preparing all of Egypt and all of the land, really, for this famine that comes. And Joseph's family comes down to Egypt, and they are preserved. And see, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and his 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, and they become known as the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, whose name was Israel, his 12 sons and their family. And Joseph dies in Egypt, and they kind of forget about what Joseph did for Egypt and preserving them through those times, and the Israelites grow. And now we're dealing with a people that is hundreds of thousands, recorded in the book of Numbers, and in Exodus, we're dealing with a huge group of people now, and God knows it's time for Israel to go home, to fulfill his promise to them, that they go home to the promised land. He is fulfilling his promise to them. And through this process, God sends all these manners of plagues using Moses, and he uses all of these plagues, and Pharaoh finally lets the people go, and now the Israelites are on the run. They're on the run from Egypt, and throughout this process, I think there's many things that we can learn from the Israelites about complaining. The Israelites are on the run. They've been freed from Egypt, and we catch up with them in Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn there. Exodus chapter 14, we catch up with the Israelites. They have just been released, and they are on the run. Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. It says, when the Pharaoh drew near, see, Pharaoh's chasing them. He decided that wasn't such necessarily a good idea to let all these slaves go. He lets the slaves go, and now he's pursuing them. In verse 10 it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptian marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to God. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? What would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. You know what? The Bible doesn't necessarily lay it out here that this was a complaint of the Israelites. But we're going to see that this complaint is going to grow as they travel to the promised land. It's going to travel as they're on the run. They're leaving Egypt. They're going to Canaan's land. This is the first where we start to see the Israelites turn on God. You know, the God that laid all these plagues out in Egypt so they could get let go, now they're saying, the Egyptians are coming after us. We're in danger. We're on the run. This is a rough lifestyle. What did you get us into? We didn't want to do this. You know what they're doing? Is they're looking back. And I fear that many times this is what Christians slip into from time to time. If we slip into a mindset of looking back, well, what do we look back to? We look back on our sinful lifestyles and we say we want to go back. We look at the Israelites, and I think some of us look at them, and we're kind of like, why are you complaining? You're free. Aren't you free? You're no longer a slave. You guys are free. Why are you guys complaining? And you got to remember, these witnessed the plagues that brought them out of Egypt. And they have an attitude that is far away from what Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death, give me freedom or give me death. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily the right mentality all the time, but we're talking about freedom here. And the Israelites are saying, you know what, this is too rough, this lifestyle is too rough on the run, running from these Egyptians. You know what we want to do? We just want to go back. You're free. I fear that many times brothers and sisters in Christ do this. Is that when they become Christians, they're like, this is not what I planned on it being. Because a lot of times what we hear is the health and wealth gospel. When you become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. All your trials will be over. You won't have any more hardship. You won't have any more sickness. There'll be no more problems or issues. That's not what God promises us. He promises us freedom. Spiritual freedom. And you know what we do many times? We're just like the Israelites. We look back. We say, I wish I could go back to that sinful lifestyle. I want to go back to that sinful lifestyle. And when we look at the Israelites, some of us might look at them like they're crazy. What are you guys talking about? Why would you want to go back to be slaves? To be beat, to be forced, to work over and over. Why would you want to go back to that? That's what they say. We want to go back. Throughout our lives, there's going to be hardship in the Christian life. And I think that there's a great disservice that sometimes when we talk about the Christian life, we pretend to paint it in such a picture, at least sometimes the denominational world does, that there are no more problems, there are no more hardships, there's no more sickness, there's no more issues, there's no more struggle, there's no more sin, there's no more challenges in your life. That's not what God promises. A life without struggle. He doesn't promise that. He doesn't promise a life without tribulations, without sickness. That's not what he promises. He does promise freedom. He promises freedom. Unfortunately, many people, as they go throughout their lives, we are going to have to ask ourselves the question, how are we going to respond when hardship comes? See, the Israelites, hardship comes. They're on the run. They're on the run. They say the Egyptians are behind us. They say, this is hard. This is more than we bargained for. Well, what are you going to do? They say, we'll throw in the towel. We'll go back to slavery. What are you going to do when the Christian life gets hard? What are you going to do? Are you going to look back on that past lifestyle and say, I'm going to go back? Don't go back. You're free. And yet many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will fall into that trap. They'll fall into the trap not counting the cost. They'll fall into the trap of not thinking about if we desire to live righteously, we will suffer persecution in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. They look back. And the Bible tells us not to look down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22. It says, "For if, after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having to know it, than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire." Unfortunately, many Christians turn back. Many Christians are like the Israelites. They're like, it's hard, it's rough. You know what? We'd just be better off in slavery. Will you turn back to spiritual slavery? Is that what you are going to turn back to? In Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, it talks about this idea of slavery and sin. It says, "What then? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that through him you were, though you were sins, slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered." You're going to serve something in this life. You're going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. It's your choice. But are you going to turn back to the slavery of sin? In John chapter 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Brothers and sisters in Christ, will we turn back like the Israelites wanted to? Will we turn back and look on slavery, the slavery of sin, and say, you know what, we want to go back to that? We look at the Israelites and we say, are you crazy? Particularly, I think, in the United States, we look at the Israelites, really? You want to go back to slavery? That is what you want to do because it's hard? Or will you choose freedom? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves to sin." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "But now having been set free from sin," are you really going to go back? Are you really going to turn back when it gets hard? Because I will acknowledge here today that it was not necessarily easy what the Israelites did. They packed up camp. They left all that they knew. They had lived in Egypt all their lives. That's all they knew. And they left. It was a big change. It was a big change. I won't deny it's a big change. And when you become a Christian, guess what? It's a big change. Are you going to turn back when it gets hard? Are you going to be like the Israelites and say, man, it was so much better when I was a slave? And you won't take the freedom which God has given. You won't grab a hold of it. You won't cherish it. You won't view it like you should. And take that freedom and treat it the way you should. See, throughout our lives, I think we have to keep a correct perspective. Because these Israelites were all going through the same thing. And I wonder if there was a few among them. I'm sure there was a few among them that kind of looked at their fellow Israelites and said, what are you guys doing? Are you guys really contemplating going back to slavery? Really? I'm sure that there were some that said, I would rather die here than go back to slavery. What would your decision be? What would your decision be? The first time I think we start to see the complaining come back is when the life gets a little bit hard. The Israelites' life was hard. I won't deny that. But how are you going to respond to it? How are you going to respond when hardships come into your life? Are you going to say, oh, I'm going to give it up. You know what? I'll go back to slavery. Or you say, I will take the freedom which God has given, and I will move forward. But the Israelites' complaining doesn't stop there. It continues on. See, God delivers them. You know the Red Sea? God crosses the Israelites safely across the Red Sea. The Egyptians go in. God basically closes the Red Sea. And he stays true to his word. And he says, you will not see the Egyptians again. And now they continue on. See, the Israelites are going to the Promised Land. But see, they've got a long journey. They've got to go across this wilderness. Well, what's the next complaint that we see? We find it in Exodus chapter 16. See, God has delivered them out of Egypt. God has delivered them from the Egyptian army. And now they fear that their basic needs are not going to be met. That's their next fear. Our basic needs are going to be met. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." They were complaining. It says, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pot of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, and I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. When they start complaining, if God said, God, what the heck? You took us out here, and you're going to kill us now because you're not going to give us food. You're not going to supply for our basic needs. I sometimes think Christians do that. Well, I sacrificed my life, God. I said I'd follow you, and I am going to do what you want me to do, but now I'm out here, and we're going to starve to death. You're not going to take care of us, God. That's their complaint. You know what? If it was just there with the physical needs, you know, I don't know if God would necessarily have, but this grows. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 11. See, it doesn't just stop with the manna. See, God gives them what they want. He says, okay, you're worried that you're not going to have the food that you need. I'm going to rain down bread almost every day of the week, except for the Sabbath. I'm going to rain down bread for you out of heaven. I'm going to give you bread every day. But see, that doesn't satisfy him. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we start to see them complaining again. And the Lord answers their complaint very strongly in the first three verses. It says, but now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. They started complaining again. God said, I'm going to solve this real quick. But then they continue on. God has already demonstrated that he's not for this complaining, but look in verse 4. It says, now the mixed multitudes who were among them yielded to the intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? It wasn't enough that God was raining down manna day after day, day after day. The people said, you know what, we want some meat. And you know what, God gives it to them. Throughout our lives, what are you focused on? Are you focused on your needs or your wants? Are you focused on your needs or your wants? Because I think we have trouble mixing those up. I've seen it taught in first grade. It's interesting when you start talking about needs and wants with first graders. What do you need? What do you really need? And it's interesting what a first grader will tell you they need. But what do you want? What do you want? It's an interesting conversation and trying to get them to understand what do you really need in this life and what do you want. See, God gives us a tremendous promise as Christians that he will take care of us. And I don't think the Israelites could, I think they were having trouble acknowledging that God was taking care of them. Don't you think? They came out of Egypt with the plague. They were saved from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. God had given them manna day after day after day. And they say, you know what, we want more. You know, we want more. We're not satisfied. I'm not saying that it was easy for the Israelites to eat manna day after day after day. I'm not saying that that was easy. But you know what happens in our life is we confuse needs and wants all the time. What do we really need in this life? And what do we want in this life? I fear that many times we start asking God for things that we want, but not necessarily what we really need. See, God said he's going to supply our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about that. Verses 31 through 33, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is he talking about? Those basic necessities of life. And people won't trust God. No, God can't take care of me. God can't provide for my necessities. He can't do that. Yeah, God can. He'll do it over and over and over again. He might not do it the way that you suspect he will. You know, God has set up this great thing called the church with a great thing that has members called Christians, and we're supposed to help others as they have needs. Have you ever fallen on a hard time where you thought that your needs were not being met and the church stepped in to fill the void? They have in my life. Every time a hardship, a sickness, something happened in my life, there was someone there to give me the help and care that I needed. Do we trust God to give us the help and care that we need? I'm not so sure that the Israelites did when they were making this traveling. They were asking for things that maybe they wanted, but they didn't necessarily need. He was giving them everything they needed. But so many times we ask for so much more. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for us. He will take care of us, but you have to trust God. Will you trust God? Once again, we see that their complaints grow, and they say, you know what, it would have been better off if we would have stayed in Egypt. We would have been better off if we stayed in Egypt because we would have ate better. You think that you would have a better life without God taking care of you? I fear that many times that's how people feel. That, you know what, I can leave God and I'll be better off. I can leave God for two worldly things and I'll be better off. And you kind of look at the Israelites and say, why are you complaining? God is supplying everything that you need. He's got you out of Egypt. He's destroyed the army of the Egyptians. He's given you food day after day after day. He's taking care of you every step of the way. Can't you stop and acknowledge that? And they say, no, we want to go back to Egypt. Is God giving you your needs in this life and you will refuse to acknowledge them? Do you not acknowledge the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. You acknowledge the physical blessings and you can just be content and have gratitude for what God has supplied. We get lost in those worldly things. We get lost in things that we want. There's a lot of things that I want, but it's not necessarily the things that I need. When we say we don't want to live a Christian life anymore because we don't have the things we want, and that's what happens many times. As many people say, I'm not going to live the Christian life anymore. You know what? Because if I live the Christian life, I'm not going to get everything I want. Well, here's the thing. Do you have everything that you need? Everything that you need is in the Christian life. But many people will walk away and say, I want to go back to Egypt because I want more. I want more worldly things. I want more. God knows that we need basic needs. He says it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, I know you need food. I know you need water. I know you need clothing. But do you get lost in your wants? And your wants lead you away from leaning on God, trusting God, and clinging to God. It's such a sad thing that we attach ourselves to things that we want. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, for you have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that you'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. With food and clothing, we shall be content. Are we getting lost in our wants? Are we asking God for our wants and not necessarily our needs? Are we going to let our wants draw us away from God and take us back to Egypt? Take us back to the slavery of sin? I'm not saying it was easy for them to eat manna day after day after day. I'm not saying that upon this life that we aren't going to go through some physical hardship in relation to our needs. But God says, I'll supply those needs. You might not have everything you want. You might not have a 5-star meal every night. But you'll have enough. But see, that's a problem in the United States. We're so richly blessed. We're so far into the want category that we don't even know what real needs are, it seems like sometimes. What are the real needs that you need upon this life? So do we get lost in the want sometimes? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. There's some things in this life you can get as much of, it's not going to quench you. You can get as much money as you want, you'll never be quenched. You've got to go to the right places. Certainly that's a hardship, is that when we enter situations where our needs are challenged, will you turn to God for his care and assistance, or will you turn back to Egypt? Number 3, in Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites have come a long way. They've come across the Red Sea and adjusting to the lifestyle change. They have adjusted to their physical needs being met by God, and now in Numbers chapter 13, they make it to the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, in chapter 13, we see that the spies are sent into Canaan to scout out the Promised Land. They're scouting it out. And I don't want to go through necessarily the whole story, but we know that the spies go in, and then some come out to give a report of the Promised Land. I'm going to pick up in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land, though which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are great of stature.' There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from giants, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight." Basically, we have these spies come back. And you know what? Some of the spies, it just seems like to me, they're kind of grumbling and complaining. You know what they're saying? "We can't take this land. There's too many obstacles. Look at the land. It's fortified. There's giants. We can't take the land." But there's a couple spies, Caleb and Joshua. You know what they say? Well, Caleb, in verse 30, he quieted the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." You know what? Most of the spies, I feel like they were complaining. "We can't take it. They're too big. They're too strong. They're too powerful." But Caleb and Joshua say, "Yes, we can. Because God's on our side." In Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, the complaining kind of grows even to another degree. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Wait, let me get this straight. You're right on the border of the Promised Land. The land that God has promised. God is on your side. He has slain the Egyptian army. He's gotten you out of Egypt. He supplies you with all your needs through the wilderness. You're on the border of the Promised Land. And you say, "I don't think God will help us overcome these obstacles. I don't think God's going to help us conquer the Promised Land." That's what they're saying. They say, "We're going to go back to Egypt, throw in the towel." Is this what Christians do? Is they look on the path to heaven. They look at this life, this physical life, and they say, "Man, there's a lot of obstacles in our way. There's a lot of giants that we have to overcome. There's a lot of fortresses that we have to overcome. There's a lot of hardships that we have to overcome. We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can with the help of God. We can overcome these obstacles. We can overcome these trials." And it seems like again and again and again, the Israelites had every reason to have joy, every reason to have positivity, every reason to say, "Yes, we can." But again and again and again, what do we find them doing? Complaining. "Let's go back to slavery. You know what? I don't know if God's going to supply our needs or not. I'm getting a little nervous. Maybe we should go back." They get to the border of the Promised Land after God has done all of this. And you know what they say? "They're too big. They're too strong. We can't do this." Are you like that when it comes to your life? I'm not saying that this life is easy. And I don't think it was easy for the Israelites. I don't think it was easy for them to get up out of Egypt and their lifestyle be changed in a day. From going to having a home to being on the run. I'm not saying that was easy. I'm not saying that it was easy when their needs were being fulfilled, eating manna day after day after day. I'm not saying that was easy. And I'm not saying that when they got to the border of the Promised Land and they looked in it and they saw all these obstacles, that it was easy to overcome those obstacles. You are going to have hardship in your life. When you become a Christian, your lifestyle changes. When you're a Christian, you have to rely on God to provide for your needs. When you become a Christian, you have to say, "I trust God to help me conquer whatever obstacles come in my life." Are you willing to do that? Or will you just complain? That's what the Israelites did. In each one of these situations, they decided to complain, but I really believe in every situation, they could have said, I trust in God, I'm going to go with God on this one. Will you go with God for this one? Will you go with God to heaven? Not in of yourself, but that you help, that you work the best you can, you do the best you can, but you rely on God's grace, His mercy, His love, and His plan to get you there. In John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, it says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Will you trust God to get you to heaven? Will you trust God to overcome the obstacles that you face throughout your life? Because there's certainly big obstacles. But you know what? Why did the Israelites miss out on the promised land? Well, you could maybe say it was many reasons. Maybe, perhaps you could say it was because they were afraid. Maybe you could say it was things. But I think you can boil it down to, they were complaining. They said that we couldn't do it. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb tried to give them a chance. Said, yeah, we can do this. They tried to rally them. And you know what they said? Let's stone these guys. Let's stone these positive guys that said we can take the promised land. You know what? I don't want to wander in the wilderness for eternity. Because you know what happened to those individuals that said, you know, we can't do it. We can't make it into the promised land. We can't conquer the promised land. You know what God said? He made an age cut off. And He said, all of the Israelites, besides Caleb and Joshua, He said, Caleb and Joshua, they're going to go into the promised land because they trusted Him. But He said, everyone below this age, they're going to go in, but everyone above this age, they're going to die. They made all this journey all the way to the border of the promised land. They start complaining. They say we can't do it. They say we can't take these obstacles on. We can't conquer them. And God says, fine. You'll die in the wilderness. Do we think of the cost of complaining? Do we think the cost of negativity? Do we think of the cost of pessimism when it comes to our spiritual lives? When we look at the Israelites, they were on a long journey. And I'm not saying that it wasn't hard. I think it was. But you're on a long journey as well throughout this life. And there's going to be some hardships. You're going to take some hits when it comes to your lifestyle. You're going to take some hits when it comes to your needs. You're going to take some hits when it comes to obstacles that you have to face in your life. But how will you respond? How will you respond? I don't want to wander in the wilderness for eternity. But we have to keep a right perspective. And what I find so interesting is the spies saw the same thing, didn't they? They all walked into the promised land, they all walked into Canaan, and they saw the grace. They all walked into the promised land, and they all saw the same things. They saw the grace. They saw the land of milk and honey. They saw that it was beautiful. They both saw and experienced the same thing, but what was the difference? They responded in a different way. See, Caleb and Joshua, they responded in a positive way. They said, we can take it with the help of God. You know what everyone else did? They responded in a negative way. They said that we can't take it. I will acknowledge that there are hardships throughout this life, but how will you respond? Will you respond with complaining and grumbling, or will you respond with positivity? What I found throughout our lives is we're very blessed. And see, when I look at the Israelites, I look at these situations and I say, why are you complaining? I know that your lifestyle has changed, but you have a choice, slavery or freedom. And you know what? They go out and they go deeper into the wilderness, and I see this fight that they have with needs and wants. And you know what? Could they just acknowledge that God was giving them everything that they needed? And we look at the obstacles in this life, and do we realize that we could just be thankful for the opportunity that we never stand to enter the promised land, enter heaven. Throughout this life, people will get sucked away by negativity. They'll get sucked away by pessimism. They'll get sucked away by the idea that we can't do it. And what will happen is they won't enter the promised land. Just like the Israelites. Look at them out. They said we couldn't do it. God was on their side. He would have done everything for them. But they missed out. Throughout this life, you find every reason to complain, but no reasons to find joy. See, I think the Israelites had every reason to have joy. See, here's how I look at their situation. We are free. We are free. Not only are we free, but God is supplying all of our needs. And not only is God supplying all our needs, He's taking us to the promised land. But some people choose not to look at those things. They'll say, let's look back at the slavery. Let's look at the hardship. Let's look at the pain. Let's look at the suffering. Let's look at our wants. Let's look at all these things. We'll find every reason in this life to complain but not find joy. See, the joy of Christianity is missing because we focus on the wrong things. We focus on all the things we can complain about instead of all the things that we can be joyous about. You can be joyous that you are free spiritually in Christ Jesus. You can be joyous because God is taking care of you. You can be joyous because you have an opportunity to go to the promised land. But how many people will miss out because they're complaining? I think not complaining is a mindset. And it's hard when the hardships come, when the trials come. But we have to keep a right perspective throughout this life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We understand there's hardships in this life. We've got to focus on God. We've got to focus on those spiritual things. And if you lose your focus, you'll miss out. So you have examples of people in all kinds of different situations. And to be honest with you, they put us to shame. They put us to shame. Because we all know someone in our life that has had a rough time when it comes to this physical plane of life. And aren't they some of the most positive people that we meet? We're like, man, you took some hits when you became a Christian. My grandmother, when she left, her family said she was out of the house at 16. You're out of the house. That was a hint. That was a change in her lifestyle. You know what? She could have told you. She said, man, I want to go back to my family, but not really her family, but go back to the slavery of sin. Because if I went back to my family, I'd have to give up Christianity. That was a lifestyle change. And she could have dwelled on the negative, but you know what? She was one of the happiest people I've ever been around in my life. She focused on the positive. You know what she focused on? I'm spiritually free. We know people in our lives that are not materially as blessed as we are. And they seem to have such few things. And they live off so little. And we look at them, and sometimes they're the happiest people we've ever been around. The happiest people we've ever been around. They live off so much less than us. And it just shows the example that complaining is a mindset. You can choose to be positive or you can choose to be negative. We can think of people that have overcome huge obstacles in their life. Cancer, you know, sickness, all these things. They've overcome huge obstacles in their life, and yet they remain positive all the way through it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why are we complaining? We're spiritually free. God takes care of us, and we have a chance to go to the promised land. What do we have to complain about? You know, I don't know if there was a slave that ever complained on the day that he was free. There might have been, you know. But can you imagine a slave being free and he says, man, I wish I would have got free tomorrow because it is hot today. Can you imagine that? No, we let those things go because we're so blessed in our lives. There is no reason to complain. But yet we find them, don't we? Somehow, someway, you always find a reason to complain. Let's finish off in Philippians chapter 2. If you'll please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, it gives us a little picture of the Christian life that I think many times we overlook. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It gives us a picture of the Christian life, and it's basically saying, stand out, be the light. Guess what? If you're not a complainer, you're going to be a light. Because you know what? Everyone likes to complain. Everyone likes to complain. Everyone likes to focus on the negative. You will stand out like a sore thumb in a perverse generation when you say, I'm not going to complain. I'm spiritually free. God cares for me, and he will take me to the promised land one day. brothers and sisters in Christ, why are we complaining? In that verse it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Sometimes that word complaining is translated grumbling. But the idea is the same. You will shine as lights in the world. You know, when I think about complaining, I think sometimes about myself. But perhaps maybe I hit on a little bit of you today as well. Seems like complaining is something that we easily slip into. When the Israelites had every reason not to complain, they found it. They had every reason not to complain. They were free men. They were people who God was supplying all their needs. He was taking care of them. From the Red Sea all the way through the wilderness, He was taking care of them. And He gives them an opportunity to get to the promised land. Will you miss out because you decide to focus on the negative and not the positive? See, I truly believe that the Christian life is not a life of pessimism. It's not a life of negativity. It's not a life of complaining, but it's a life of optimism, positivity, and joy. That all you have to do is keep the right perspective. Will you keep the right perspective throughout this life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, why are we complaining? We're spiritually free. God is taking care of us, and we have an opportunity to go to the promised land. Will you miss out because you let the complaining and the negativity draw you back to the sinful world? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. Maybe for many times you've had many opportunities, you've decided it's not the time for whatever reason. We're sorry sometimes as Christians because we don't always set the best example. But what we hope you get from this morning is we should, as Christians, have every reason to be joyous. We should be drawing people to the Christian life because they should see people who say, we're free. God's taking care of us. And we have an opportunity to go to the promised land. I've got no complaints. Unfortunately, you might hear them from me from time to time. We're certainly not perfect. Perhaps you'd like to become a New Testament Christian this morning. And you can look to the things that we look to so that we can keep complaining out of our lives. Maybe you need to make a public confession of some sort. We would love to help you any way we can. Prayers of the church, becoming a New Testament Christian, getting back on that straight and narrow path. We'd love to help you any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.